Well, good morning. Did you bring the Bible with you?
Yes.
Well, if you have it, open it up to John chapter 1.
Amen.
Okay, all right, I like that. Getting off to a good start. We're okay. Our theme will be the Lamb of God. That's going to be my desire. My goal is to speak concerning the Lamb of God this weekend. And I appreciate the introduction our brother gave, because truly we don't know where you're at right now in your walk with the Lord. Being a teenager, a young person your age, a lot of the world is coming in and really trying to pull you away from the things of God. It's amazing what you see on television and various places, where they're really trying to pull you away from the things of the Lord. So I trust that your coming here this weekend will be something to help strengthen you and encourage you in the things of the Lord. It's good to be up here, see some of you folks. I remember some of you when you were still teenagers, little kids, and so you've grown up into fine young men, fine young women. The women look a whole lot better than the men do, though. Yeah, that was a close one there. Okay. Well, it's good to be here, and I just want you to know while I'm speaking to you, you can nod. You remember me, so you know that this means yes, this means no, this means I don't have a clue what you're talking about. It's important. See, that way if I catch you kind of looking off into the far blue yonder or something, or not paying attention, I may ask a question and see where you're at, you know, so I'm looking for a nod. Don't nod no when everybody else is nodding yes, okay? And don't nod off. Well, it's going to be a hard crowd.
Yeah, it is.
And every now and again, I like a good amen.
Amen.
There we go. That'll work. Good. So we're all awake. The Lamb of God, that's what we're going to start on. John chapter 1. We will begin looking just briefly this morning at the work and the walk of the Lamb. The work and the walk of the Lamb of God. Now, in the course of this series today, after this message is over, maybe you came here, you were invited by a friend, you're saying, I don't know the Lamb of God. That Lamb of God business you're talking about doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, it can today. And so after this session is over, while folks are out messing around, getting ready for lunch or whatever it is they're doing, and you say in your heart of hearts, I would like to know what it means to have my sins forgiven. I would like to know what it means to be a part of this family atmosphere that's going on here. I would like to know who the Lamb of God really is. You come and see me. And there's other capable brothers and sisters here that will help you, but I just want to make it known now that I'm here for you. I want now the next day and a half, I want myself to be a drink offering for you. So you come and see me. We'll sit down in the Word of God and I can show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. You can be guaranteed a place in heaven this very day. Yeah, maybe you're saved here today. You know, maybe you are born again, but no one else knows it. Everyone who knows you can't tell you're saved. Maybe today's the day that you have a fresh appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to live for Him. It's all real, you know. We're going to leave this old world, we're going to heaven pretty soon, and we're going to see Him. Amen?
Amen.
We really are. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something we got out of some book, and it's not true. It is. We're leaving, and we're going there, and it's amazing how many people talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus and going to heaven, but they really don't believe it, and they don't live like it. They don't live like it. So maybe you're here, and you're saved, and you're not where you ought to be, and today's a good day for you to get yourself lined out. John chapter 1. John the Baptist is there with some of his disciples, and he looks up and he sees the person of the Lord Jesus coming toward him, and he says something absolutely incredible. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, the work of the Lamb, is to take away the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin. Yes, may I go on and say now even to you that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the unbelievers. Did you know that? All the sin of all the world was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. This is what's going to be amazing at the great white throne judgment when people stand there just prior to being cast into the lake of fire. They are going to behold Him and see the person of the Lord Jesus and know that He bore in His body all their sin, and they rejected His free gift of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? So yes, it is true that He took away your sin and my sin, but He's taken away the sin of the whole world. Amen? You can smile if you want to if you're saved. It's true. It's true. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's because there's nothing in us to condemn. He took it all on the cross. All right. So there we have this day that He is going to take away the sin of the world. And I'd like to submit that that was when He came. That was His work when He was upon the earth 2,000 years ago. Look at verse 36 of John chapter 1. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, behold the Lamb of God. And this is the second point we're going to cover this morning, is the walk of the Lamb. Notice what's missing here in these two verses. The first verse, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. I would like to submit to you that that's the day in which we now live. We live in a day where we are simply to behold the Lamb of God. Amen? But there is coming a third day. Did you know that? A third day. John chapter 2, verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, and the third day there was a marriage. Well, there's coming a marriage. Amen? And the bride's going to be raptured up and caught up with the Lord Jesus, and we will forever be with Him. I'm looking forward to that third day. And so this is kind of where I'm going this morning with this session with you. What day in which we live. All right. Day one, He takes away the sins of the world. Day two, behold the Lamb. Day three, there's going to be a wedding there in glory. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The work of the Lamb was threefold. I'll just give those to you. I like them all to have the same letter so it's easier for me to remember. Is that the Lamb, the work of the Lamb was He came to reveal the Father. He came to redeem the sinners and He came to reconcile the world. So there, to reveal, to redeem, and to reconcile. That's pretty easy, isn't it? All right, look at me. Yes, Brother Frank, right. That's pretty easy. Thank you very much. It's hard to get that nod down. Some of you aren't even interested in being here. Well, that's your fault. You'll nod when I ask for a nod, or I'll pick up a rock and throw it at you. All right. The work of the Lamb is threefold. He came to reveal the Father. We really didn't know much about God until Christ came, you know? He was like a policeman. He was like the one that was there, and people stood in fear of God, and they were afraid to say something or do something and get on God's bad side. But it was not until the person of the Lord Jesus came did we really know anything about God. And when Christ came and He walked this earth and He manifested the various aspects of His deity and who He really was, you remember in John chapter 14 when one of the disciples, Philip, said, show us the Father. Just show us who He is. Just open heaven up and let us look at the Father. Boy, I tell you, Jesus, if you could just let me see that throne and look at all that glory radiating from that throne, you know what? That will be sufficient. That's all we need if we could just see that. Doesn't that sound like us a lot of times? Just show me something, God. Give me something. Prove You're real. Oh, just do this. If You'll just open heaven and let me see that throne, and you can just imagine all those disciples standing around while Philip is asking this of the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the Father. No, verse 6 is what He said. Was it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's it. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man can come to the Father without coming through me. If you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. All that we need to know about God can be seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen? You can never exhaust the study of Christ. Did you know that? Never. It is amazing how ignorant we are in the things of God. Amen? It is true. I stand in the room of ignorant people. Aha! We know more about what is going on in Hollywood than we know about what's going on in the Word of God. It's true. We know more about what's going on around us in our political system than we know about the Word of God. And the political system is going to fail. And Hollywood is going to burn. And the Word of God will last forever. And we know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot exhaust the study. Is He the Lamb of God? This means yes. Everybody nod yes. There we go. Is He the Lamb of God?
Yes.
Is he the shepherd that takes care of the lambs?
Yes.
Amen. Not only is He the shepherd and the lamb that was offered upon the cross as the sacrifice, He's the high priest that offered up the sacrifice. Amen. I ask you, have you ever stopped and considered the various aspects of the careers of the person of the Lord Jesus, the various things He was involved in? He was a teacher. Amen. You like that? He was a great teacher. A high priest, a carpenter, a shepherd. Look at all the various things. He was a preacher. See, if you're an engineer, you're in trouble. I don't know. I was at a funeral, and I was standing in the back of the funeral home with the two funeral directors, the embalmers. You know what I'm talking about. Standing back there, they're both there, and I'm behind them, and the preacher's up there preaching the message at the funeral, and he says, "There'll be no undertakers in heaven." Well, I never thought about that, but you know that's true. Well, one fellow looked at the other and said, "He knows you a lot better than you thought, huh?" He's trying to get you awake. Okay. He came to reveal the Father. This, you know a little bit about glory? Can I pick a minute and run? I think maybe we might, I don't want to get myself in trouble, but in talking to the brother, there may be a question and answer session this evening. Would that be okay? A little question and answer session. We can just open up and have a heart to heart. Has anyone ever read in your Bibles the word glory? I dare you to raise your hand. I dare you. Have you read that, the word glory?
Yes.
Do you know what the word glory means? Oh, now the hands don't go back there. It is. Listen, honestly, I'm just being honest with you. You have standing before you one of the most ignorant preachers this world's ever seen. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
That doesn't say much for the other folks. Anyway, the word glory, a good working definition of the word glory is simply an outward manifestation of an inward excellence. The glory is just the light shown from some wonderful, excellent beauty internally. And so this is simply God's glory is His outshining of who He really is. Amen? That's all the glory is. It's just the light that radiates from the very being of God. And you remember Moses said, "Oh, I want to see you." And he says, "You can't see me, but I'll let you just see the very outskirts of my glory. Not even the real essence of my glory, just the hind part, just the outer edge." And listen, it altered the countenance of Moses for the rest of his life, did it not? This is the very thing that filled the very tabernacle and the temple that they built. The glory of God came in. And it says there in Chronicles that it just filled the entire house. It was amazing just to see the glory of God there. And after they was there for so long, and after the glory was there, people just began to quit going to the temple. It's almost as if, though, well, we've seen the pillar of cloud, we've seen the smoke, it's no big deal. And when you read Ezekiel, chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see there because of the wickedness and the sinfulness of the people, and it was always in their heart. Oh, outwardly, I'm sure they had a manifestation of religion. But internally, in their heart, there was really nothing there for God. And it says there that the glory began to depart. You've read that, right? And the glory in Ezekiel goes to various stages there, and it goes into the city, goes out to a mountain on the east side of the city, and it just departs. And the glory's gone. And the Chaldeans come in. Jerusalem is destroyed.
We've talked about this little phrase, hip, hip, hooray, right? You're familiar with that phrase, are you not? Just recently, I had seen a group of Christians on a video yelling, hip, hip, hooray. And it reminded me all over again. Do you know what that phrase comes from? It's a Latin phrase. Three words. And they took the first letter of each word and just H-E-P, hip, hip, hooray, hip. And it's been a cheer all around the country. The three Latin words were instituted after Titus came through and destroyed Jerusalem in 60 A.D. And those three Latin words mean, Jerusalem is fallen. Jerusalem is fallen. Hooray. Hooray. This would be the cheer of the Babylonians and various ones as they would come through. Jerusalem is fallen. Listen, next time you decide to utter those words, hep, hep, hooray, think about what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. The glory departed. After the captivity, they were brought back in, tried to establish some type of ritual, tried to get some kind of worship of God going again, but it was not until that baby was born in a manger. Then they could say, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He came to reveal the Father. The very glory of the Father penetrated and radiated from the being of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? His glory, as you know, is threefold. There were three various types of glory associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two were veiled. One He could not veil. One He could not conceal. There is what is known as His official glory. His official glory. That is His right to the throne of David. His Messiahship, if you will. They didn't recognize Him as the Messiah. They didn't recognize Him as the heir of David and the right to rule and to establish a kingdom. And this was the whole course of the conversation in the life of Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. Am I over your head or are you with me?
With you.
Yes? No? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. It's in the book. It's in the book. And so all these various conversations they had were in discussions concerning His Messiahship, His official glory. And it was veiled. They didn't see it. This is what was shown to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember there, the Son of Man, some of you shall not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And so there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil is pulled back and this light radiates from Him. That was just His official glory. He's the one. And they were able to actually see it for the first time. Amen? Then there is what is known as His personal glory. No one's ever seen this yet. We will. His personal glory is the fact that He is God. Not only the Messiah, Jesus Christ is in fact God. Amen? You don't mind if I smile when I say that, do you? It's true. It's true. The one thing Christianity has over every other religion in the world is a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? I will admit to you that I am a rotten, nasty, vile sinner. I am more wicked than you will ever know. But I have a Savior. I have someone who has set me free from my sin. Amen? I have someone who has taken my place, become my substitute. No other religion in the world has this. None. I have a Savior. And the only way He could be a Savior is that He was God. Sinless. Amen? You see, I like to ask questions and challenge young folks, and so throughout the course of the day, just be on guard, okay? Be ready. Be ready. I usually ask for various verses. Everybody's ready for certain ones now. Oh, he always asks for a verse with blood in it. So they're ready for that one. Well, I won't use that today. Okay, how's that? I've become a little more fundamental. Of course, blood's pretty fundamental. Amen? It's amazing how many people could not give me a verse of Scripture with a simple word like blood in it. I ask general questions such as this. Do you believe in the sinless perfection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ?
And you get a puzzled look, and they say, what does that mean? I say, do you believe Christ was sinless? Oh, yes, I believe Christ was sinless. I say, give me a verse of Scripture. Now, I'm not asking much, am I? Do you believe Jesus Christ is sinless?
Yes.
Amen. He is, was, and always will be. Can you take the Word of God and show me? Get ready. I'll be walking around. Anyway, the only way He could be sinless is that He was God. Amen? And the only way that He could be my Savior is to be a sinless one. He was, in fact, God. Let me just say that again. Jesus Christ was, in fact, God. That's His personal glory. And we've not seen that yet. He goes on to say no one has seen God at any time in that capacity. Have you read the book of Timothy? Paul, writing to Timothy, says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He left this earth, He went back into heaven and now is where?
The right hand of God.
Right hand of Father. But where's He at there in 1 Timothy 6? You remember? Gone back into a light which no man can approach unto. That's His personal glory. But there was a third glory associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was His moral glory. And He could not veil or conceal that. He could never lie, never deceive, never manipulate, always open and honest. Amen? When you and I, vile and wicked as we were, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, something happened. We were given eternal life. We were made brand new in Christ. All the old sin nature was dealt with. We were placed in Christ, eternal life, and now I have been conformed, or the Spirit of God is now living in me, conforming me to the image of God's Son. Have you read that verse? Why is it so hard? Ask a little question, just nod. Fine. Yes, I've read that verse. You know what that means when it says He's trying to conform you to the image of His Son? Not to the official glory, you can never achieve that, or to His personal glory. It is the moral glory of the Lord Jesus. When He's wanting you to be like Christ, that's what He's trying to do. When you're saved now, stop lying. Stop cheating. Stop manipulating. Stop deceiving. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, He came to reveal the Father. He really did. Now, if you would, I'll show you. He came to redeem the sinners. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you. Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, shame on you. Just look off somebody. They won't mind loaning you a copy of the Word of God. I don't see too many saved people stingy with the Word of God. That's nice. Amen?
Right.
I remember when I was saved in the Navy, and I was giving out those little Gideon New Testaments. Used to carry a lot of those around, and I'd give them out. And I was cleaning out the signal bridge. This is where I worked. I was a signalman. That's the most prestigious rate in the whole Navy. But anyway, that's what I was. And there I was cleaning out the place, and I come across one of the men that I worked with, a whole stack of his Playboy magazines. Well, there was nobody around, and it was just there, me and the Playboy magazines and the trash can, so I fed the trash can. And so we had an inspection. We had to get rid of that garbage, you see, and so I just disposed of them properly. And they were hauled off. Well, the next day he come in, and he's digging around trying to find his magazines, and they just weren't there. He was all upset. He said, did you throw them away? I said, well, I was cleaning up, and there they were, and I had to do something with them, so yes, sir, I got rid of them. And oh, he was mad. Fuming. You understand, he was lost without Christ, angry, bitter. He said, how would you like it if I got all of your little Bibles and gave them away to everybody? I said, let me know when you get ready, brother. I'll get a whole box for you. So we're just not stingy with the Word of God. Amen? So if you're here, just look off somebody. They'll show you there some things. Not only did He come to reveal the Father, He came to redeem sinners. Now, this is important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The "in whom" there is a personal pronoun referring back to the Beloved, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that a good verse?
Mm-hmm.
I see I've already helped you out a lot because I normally ask folks too, young folks like yourself, I ask this question. I usually say, do you think it's possible to have your sins forgiven? Oh, yes, it's possible. And I will say, well, show me in the Bible where it's possible to have your sins forgiven. Now I've helped you out. Amen? Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1:7, isn't that a good verse?
Amen.
Isn't that a good verse?
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you. I'm going to start hanging out with a Southern Baptist, what I'm going to do. All right. Well, you're a hard group to work with. Hang in there. We'll play sports in a little bit. Redemption means to be bought back. It means that we were vile and helpless, lost in sin, condemned eternally before a holy God. And someone paid the price. Here we go. Get ready. Buckle your seatbelts. We're going for a ride. Out of all the people that left Egypt through the leadership of Moses, how many of them were allowed to enter into the promised land?
Two.
Two. Man, there was 1 million people left. Who were they? Yeah, got him on guard. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. 1 million people left. Two got to go into the promised land. Let me ask you this. Out of all the people that were on the face of the earth when the flood came, millions and millions of people all over, how many people were rescued through the flood?
Eight.
Eight. Is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again?
Yes.
How many people are going?
Oh, yes.
We're all going. Amen. We all are going. Are you going?
Only those that know Him.
Amen. Only those that know Him as Savior. Amen. Do you know Him as Savior?
Yes.
This is important. Now listen to me. So many people want to think that, listen, we live in an age today where it's so easy to talk about Jesus. Why, it's on the radio and the television and all kinds of literature in the mail and magazines around. Everyone knows about Jesus. Our youth group in Marble Hill, one gathering we were there, and one of the assignments, when we like to do various things with the youth group and get them to think about things, give them a large piece of paper, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, the big old white, heavy, smart board looking? Poster board, that's it. Big piece of poster board. Gave them all a poster board. And we broke them up into teams of about 5 or 6. Gave them a poster board, a thick magic marker, and one flashlight. So there's 5 or 6 of them, poster board, one magic marker, one flashlight. And then we sent them down to the cemetery. And said, and it was a little small cemetery, out of the way, not a whole lot of folks even know it's there. That's what we wanted. So, and it was very dark. Sent them down in teams to the cemetery, and they were to go down and write down the names of the people, the date they were born, the date they died, and fill it out. They were gone about 20 minutes. Came back. Some of them, you know, foolishly just went down and thought it was boring and stupid and silly. And so they only put a couple of names on there, you know, and they kind of sat around. You know how kids are. Some reason we get into this cool mode. You know what I'm saying? I am so glad I'm out of the cool mode, even though I still look cool. Amen?
Oh, amen.
Amen. I'm out of the cool mode. Some kids, though, they get locked into this thing like, oh, no, I can't be writing down some dead person's name. That's uncool. And so some of them didn't write anything. Some of them really, there's those folks in the youth group, though, that just love it. You know, just you just point them in the right direction and they go and they have a good time. Come back with a whole list. So we get back to the house and there's all these teams. Of course, the team with the most names get to go in the ice cream line first and get all the fixings, and the people that just messed around and only wrote a couple are looking back hoping that there's still some chocolate syrup. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. As we went down the list, some of those teenagers said, I remember old Ernie. They'd already been dead about 10 years. And some of those teenagers were 5 and 6 years old when Ernie died. But everyone remembered old Ernie. Ernie died about 92, 93 years of age. Had degrees from Harvard and other places like that. Was a lawyer. Knew Hebrew and Greek. It was amazing. Lived at Marble Hill. Ernie was a little off in the head. And so Ernie never really could practice law, but he got his law degree, and he learned Hebrew. He knew Hebrew and Greek. I sat and thought it was amazing. The man was highly intelligent, but he just didn't know how to relate what he knew to people. Ernie was a believer. And so we talked a little bit about Ernie, and the kids all remembered him. And so we said, you know, he's been gone like 10 years, but he's there with the Lord, and he's in glory. And you could just see the kids say, yeah, yeah, you know. And then another name. Oh, I don't know that one. Well, that person wasn't saved. And we remember when that person died. Fought the gospel all the way to death. Refused to hear anything about it. As we began to go down the list, you could see the teenagers begin to sober up a little bit. And then we went right on into, where will you spend eternity? There's only two places to go, you know. Heaven or hell. And it's amazing how many people say they're going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? Are you going to heaven because some preacher said you're going to heaven? Are you going to heaven because your mom and dad keep patting you on the back and say, oh, don't you remember when you were 2 years old and you first said Jesus and we took that as a confirmation you're being born again? There's a verse that means a lot to me. Elliot Van Ryn, gone home to be with the Lord this year, gave it to me years ago. It was this verse in Luke. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. There is no power for forgiveness when you leave this earth. The Son of Man hath power on earth. You die without Jesus Christ. You leave this earth without Christ as your Savior. And there you will find yourself in a place of absolute torment. Well, what are you trying to do, Frank? Scare me into trusting Christ? Oh, I would to God it would happen. Did you know that 75% of professions are people who were scared into it? Did you know that? 75% of people who are saved because of a fear of judgment. And I would say that's a good tool to use. Amen? And you're old enough to be talked to like adults. Are you going to heaven? He came to reveal the Father. And He came to redeem the sinners. The rich man in hell, there in Luke 16, he prayed. Does anyone remember his prayer? Has anyone read Luke 16? Very good. One or two of them, yeah. Quickly go with me to Luke 16. I want you to see this. We'll just read the passage right quick. Luke 16, verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid... let's go to verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He dressed good and he ate good. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Here it is, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, here it is, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You get his prayer? Did you hear his prayer? He said, Oh, Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this flame. What would be your prayer if you were in hell? Get me out of here. That's what I'd pray. Maybe you're not such a wimp as I am. Maybe you can stand the heat. I can't. I try to stay out of the kitchen. Easy. I would be crying, they'd be delivered. Get me out of here. He never prayed that. There in that place of torment, he never cried for deliverance. You know why? Because once he died and understood just a little bit of the judgment of God, I'm convinced he knew exactly what he had coming. And he knew that his judgment was just. And he did not need to be delivered there. All he wanted was to be comfortable in his misery. Give me a little water. And then when he said, there's no water there, that's pretty tough, and no water. That means we're probably having lots of water in heaven. Amen? Mm-hmm. Isn't that going to be good? Flavored water, probably. Okay, anyway. He said, send someone back to my father's house. I have five brothers. Please. Send someone back and tell them about this awful place so that they don't come here. I've only been saved 16 years. I got saved when some of you were just born. Some of you were already a little old when I got saved. I have performed about 23 funerals and about 23 weddings, the average out. I performed a funeral for a man who was about 86 years of age. I had the joy of leading him to Christ when he was 84. He died 2 years later. There's hope for the old folks. Amen? Amen. I've done funerals for young people about 25. I've done funerals for babies that were 2 years old. I performed a funeral for a little baby that was 7 days old. Was born premature and didn't live. It was a little girl. I could lay her head right here on the top of my finger, and her feet were right here where my wristband is. Little bitty thing. Cute as could be. Said a few words at the gravesite for that thing. I am becoming more and more aware of young people dying. I really am. See, seems like the old folks begin to prepare and plan for death, and young people don't. But death is inevitable for all of us, isn't it? And I want to ask you again, will you go to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? Are you trying to put doubt in my mind? No, I'm trying to make you sure. I don't want you, but let me tell you, this is what the devil is doing. The devil is going to do everything he can to convince you you're okay. If you're not okay, you need to get okay. You need to be born again. And this is what we want to see when I say born again. People who genuinely have had their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And who are absolutely looking forward to spending eternity with Him. Amen?
Amen.
This is what's amazing. People today, all of a sudden someone says, oh, did you know so-and-so saved? So you've got to be kidding me. When I was in the Navy, standing up in the signal bridge, hadn't been on board ship maybe one day, in walks this fellow, about four guys in there talking. This guy walks in the door, foul language just coming out of his mouth. He was mad about something. Saw the name on his shirt, Colfax. I thought, yeah, I'll be targeting that boy pretty soon. After he left and I was down getting checked in and talking, you have to see like what's called a religious petty officer, and I was saying, you know, yeah, I'm born again and love the Lord and I hope to get Bible study started on the ship. Oh, he said, well, then you need to go see Petty Officer Colfax. He's the Christian representative on the ship. You've got to be kidding me. That man was as carnal could be. I mean, he didn't have a clue what it means to be born again. And so, for some reason, people think if they just say the name Jesus, just raise their hand at some religious service, that all of a sudden everything's fine. Young fella up in Canada. I'll pick on the Canadians for a minute. Although, the young fella in Canada was from Arkansas, so there you have it. He's talking to the young man, and he said, oh yeah, he said, I'm a born-again believer. And I said, well, tell me, how was it that you had your sins forgiven? When did it take place? I like to hear these things. Oh, he says, I was down in Louisiana. I was drunk and on drugs and we had a big party and I was stoned on acid and I staggered out into the parking lot, fell back on the hood of my car, passed out, and while I was passed out, a big cloud came over me, sucked all of my sin away. Now hear this fellow actually thinks he's going to heaven because some cloud came over him while he was stoned and sucked all of his sin away. I said, sir, you're not born again. Never been saved. Having gospel meetings in West Virginia. Young lady about 23 years of age came to the meetings, left two nights in a row crying. I mean, she just would leave bawling. Next night, we're there a little early. She came early. Walked up to me, and I recognized her, you know. And here, the third night she comes. Walks up, and this is what she says. I reach out, take her hand, and I said, how you doing? Frank Burgess, my name. She said, I guess you want to talk to me, don't you? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. So her and I and an elder went into one of the rooms, and she began to tell me how she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior when she was 12 years old. And how at the age of 12 at a camp, she went forward and received Christ, but there was no change in her life. She started smoking and doing drugs and alcohol as a teenager, and she was a little overweight, and so she would use her body to get the guys to like her, and so she was giving herself to boys. By the time she was 16, 17, 19, she was living with a guy, 21, dumped him, living with another fellow, she's crying. Living with a man now in sin and going on about this. And she says, I just need to be cleaned up again. I said, no, ma'am, what you need to be is saved. You need to be saved. She'd never been saved from her sin. Amen? Amen or oh me? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're one of those people, made one of those professions when you were 8, 9, 10 years old. But there's been no change in your life. There's been no joy in the Lord. There's no love for the Word of God. There's no longing to see Christ when He comes. There's no real conviction that it's true. Listen, you're not saved. Christ came to reveal the Father, and He came to redeem the sinners. And He's serious about redeeming sinners. The old devil wants you to think you're okay. Been a large chapel. I said to them, you cannot live in sin and be born again. Of course, that was a trick. 1 John 3 has a lot, but it has to do with practicing sin. We all fall, don't we? We all make mistakes. We all wander off into places we shouldn't be. We do that. I mean, we still live in a sinful body. We're going to make mistakes. But it's not a continual, habitual practice of it. But anyway, this young fella came to me. He's about 23 years old. He came to me after the meeting. He said, I don't appreciate you saying that. So I just looked him right in the eye. And I said, how long have you been struggling with sin? I'm not struggling with sin. And boy, off he took. He came back about 45 minutes later. Gave me a hug. He said, I have been struggling with sin for a long time. But he was just so angry that someone would actually challenge him as to his walk with Christ. Where are you? Where are you? This is a wonderful opportunity for you to get away from the world and spend a day or two with these young Christian people. Where are you with Him? What an opportunity now to get all of this stuff out of your system and get cleaned up and begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and be a fanatic. Tell the elders Frank Burgess that it's okay. Go back. Begin to witness. Give up tracts again. Actually begin to cry for the lost. Are you saved? Are you just motoring right along with the rest of all the other young people? Well, quickly, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He came to reveal the Father and redeem the sinners, but He came also to reconcile the world. And we just touched briefly upon that, and we'll read these passages and have a little word of prayer. Become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. When you go back and read the Genesis account, and you've heard these things, but I'm just going to tell you again. Whenever the ark was built and it was time for the flood, do you remember what God said to Noah? Did He say to Noah, Noah, go into the ark. Do like this. No, He didn't say, Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Where was God?
Inside.
He's inside the ark. No other safety in here. Come inside. And God closed the door. Now, God is in Christ. And He's saying, come in here. There's safety in Christ. Amen? Well, listen, I want just to tell you briefly, I came in kicking. I did not like what I heard when they told me I was a sinner lost on my way to hell. The preacher, I remember the day he stood back at that door, that little old chapel, and made this vital mistake. He said to me, what did you think of the sermon? I said, I'll tell you exactly what I thought of your sermon. I'll tell you what I think of you too. And my wife was tugging me on the arm and saying, come on, Frank, leave him alone. I'm sure that fella hadn't heard words like that in a long time. He's a big man. He got saved, I found out later, when he was about 35 years of age. Someone told me, they said, you better be glad that man was saved, because he used to rip people's heads off your size. And he just stood there and took it as I cursed him right to his face. Oh, I hated this message. I hated this book. It condemned me. I wanted to live my own life. I enjoyed sin. I came in kingdom. But praise God, I came in Christ. My whole life was changed when I trusted Christ. And then he says, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to me. Isn't that amazing? A man who would curse him and blaspheme him to his name, he's turned around and said, now take this book, Frank. And you go out and tell people to come in Christ. There's safety in Christ. Well, the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. He has done that. And you can have forgiveness from your sin through Him today. And if you are born again, let's begin to appreciate Him and serve Him the way we ought to. Will you pray with me? Well, our God and our Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God. And Father, we do thank Thee for these young folks. And yes, they wonder, why do they come and they yell at us and they harp on us and they seem to push us and prod us so much? Well, Father, Thou knowest it's because there's so much potential right here. All the power and energy in this little place. What could happen up here in Canada and New York and this surrounding area if just this handful of young people began to be serious about the things of Christ? So, Father, we pray for just a genuine renewal and revival among our young people this weekend. Wake us up. Energize us with the things of Scripture. Help us, each one now, to have a fresh appreciation of the Lamb of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.